Well, today's story is about crossing the River Jordan. And we'll be doing some readings from Joshua chapter 3 and 4 in a minute. So, Father, please be with every word I say. And please overrule and give me new words if you want me to change anything. Please open our hearts to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a bit of a twang on this, on the treble, is it? Right, today we're looking at the next episode of the story of the tribes of Israel under this new leadership of Joshua, the son of Nun. Poor chap didn't have any parents. Come on, hurry up. And how a nation of people crossed this fast-flowing river in full spring flood without getting their feet wet. So we've just begun the book of Joshua, the whole book of Joshua. Well, Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. And you know, the first five books from Genesis through to Deuteronomy, they're attributed to Moses, and they're known to the Jews as the Torah, which is the instruction or the law. And after this, we've got several books which are narrative and history of what God did through his people and their obedience and disobedience. And the first of these is this book of Joshua, and we're going through that now. This is where Israel reaches this promised land. So they'd had many years of slavery in Egypt, then 40 years in the desert, and they're about to enter this special land. Have I got the right buttons here? Yes. Okay. Now, I'm taking the Bible reading from the New Living Translation, because it makes the story a little easier to follow than the NIV, but it has a very high reputation. So perhaps you'd like to watch the illustrated story on the screen. So, crossing the Jordan. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing over. And 3 days later, did that advance? Yes. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levite priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you've never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. So there they are. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you, make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. And as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Then the whole nation, when the whole nation had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord of your God, and each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. That's 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the River Jordan, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched. The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan just as Moses had directed. These armed men, about 40,000 strong, were ready for battle. And the Lord was with them as they crossed over to the plains of Jericho. That day the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites, and for the rest of his life they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. The Lord had said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command. As soon as the priests carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, came up out of the riverbed, and their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, Dad, what do these stones mean? I'll put the dad in. Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river, right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. And just one verse from Joshua 5. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. So the Israelites were now ready to face the first challenge, which is, you know, ahead of them was this heavily defended walled city of Jericho, and we'll hear what happened in the next two episodes from Martin and Gregory. Okay, let's have a look at some of the points in that story and understand the significance. Now, when did all this happen? Scholars differ a bit. You know, different studies say, well, it could be this, could be that. But on average, they're saying about 1400 BC. So let's call it roughly 3,500 years ago. A long time back. And if you remember, the Israelites had been about 400 years in Egypt as slaves. They had had no land of their own for almost 500 years. They were a nation without a station. Now, obedience and disobedience. The Old Testament's a catalogue of obedience and disobedience. And when the tribes of Israel obeyed God, things went well. When they disobeyed God because of their own fears, their own desires, then things went wrong, sometimes very badly so. Through Moses, God had led them out of Egypt, gave them deliverance by crossing the Red Sea. They were free from slavery, free from Egypt. He led them to the promised land, but because, as you know, because of their disobedience, in taking the promised land right then, they disbelieved his promises. They were afraid. They were banished into the wilderness for 40 years. God cursed them because he offered them this wonderful free gift, this inheritance. And they refused to accept it. In effect, they threw the gift back in his face. You know, if you bought some amazing gift for your children, your grandchildren, and they refused it, you'd be upset. So eventually this original population died off until only their children and their children's children were left, apart from just three men of the original Exodus, Moses, Joshua and Caleb. When Moses was really old, he commissioned Joshua to take over as leader, and then Moses died. So as they approached the river, Joshua and Caleb were the last and only living survivors and witnesses of the Red Sea crossing, the testimony of two witnesses. The Red Sea story would have been the talk of the nation for all those years. Other people have been telling the stories to each other and their children around campfires or at mealtimes sometimes and bedtime stories. There was no TV, no radio, no newspapers, no books to read, no Facebook. So they tell me a story, Dad. Or do you remember when Moses did so-and-so? And verbal history was very important. And those with particularly good memories would be assigned to hold the memories of the nation and memorize the Bible verses. Everyone would love to hear the old stories from time to time. I bet you've got a collection of old favorite DVDs and even videos that you like to bring out sometimes. Let's see that one again. And you know, before we had TV and radio and books, we would have related family stories and what Grandpa got up to when he went to London and fell in the river and what we did on holiday at the seaside. There'd be family stories. And so it would be in these tents around the campfires at social gatherings. So that's what it was like, you know. So here was this new generation, all of them faced with a new adventure, a new challenge of crossing another expanse of water. And this time the River Jordan was in full flood. This was the spring floods. I wonder what was going through their minds. What did those spring floods look like? I found some photographs. There's one picture of the Jordan in flood. And another one there. It's a bit of a storm of water, isn't it? You wouldn't fancy crossing that because it's 20 feet deep, a lot of it. Now, the Bible reading tells us they camped by that river for 3 days, so they had a good long look at it. Time to think. What would you think if you'd been told, don't worry, God's going to dry it up, you'll be able to walk across it and dry land? Yeah, okay. And this could be 200 yards to a mile across, depending on where you want to go across it. So, but God had everything prepared for them. So they arrive 3 days later. The officers tell them, when the ark moves out, get ready, follow it, but stay 2,000 cubits behind. That's 3,000 feet, or just over half a mile. So they knew something special was going to happen, because the ark would normally travel among the people, not out in front. Secondly, because there's such a vast crowd of people, they stayed half a mile back. Most of them would see the ark was going ahead of them. They'd know where to follow it. And thirdly, a great number of them would witness this river running dry. Not the sort of thing you see every day. Not in spring flood. What a story to tell their children and grandchildren. Before they went, they were told to consecrate, purify themselves. And that would involve ritual cleansing, prayer time, repentance of sin. Get themselves straight before God. Prayerful. To set themselves apart from evil. Now, how many people were there crossing the Jordan? You know, mental arithmetic time, I didn't do a slide of this. Just before the Jordan crossing, God ordered a census by tribal family, and this is in Numbers 26. The total came to 601,730 men of 20 years old and more. Let's call it 600,000. Add to that, let's say 600,000 women. So that's 1.2 million. If a third of these men, 200,000, had children under 20, how many is that? You know, many had big families. Jacob had 12 sons, let alone daughters. So they didn't have small families. But let's say they only had four children each on average. That's 800,000 children. So there we've got 2 million people. This is not the little tribe you see in some of the illustrations. This was huge. So this is tens of thousands in a gathering in Paris. This is hundreds of thousands. And that's on a beach somewhere. There was some big visit by the Pope, and they'd set up huge screens along the beaches, and that was hundreds of thousands. And as Ali said last week, the Canaanites were terrified at the sight. No wonder. 2 million people, led by an army of 40,000 fighting men, they don't just drop in for lunch. This was an invasion. They meant business. They meant trouble. So, reassuring the people, they selected 12 priests, one from each tribe, and Joshua sent them ahead with the ark to stand in the river. And he tells everyone what will happen to prove God's promises, to reassure them, disciple them. This is how you will know that God is true. Your enemies will be driven out before you. Don't be afraid. Now in spring, the river comes down from Mount Hermon, 100 miles away, as the snow melts. And it comes down this river, and it becomes fast flowing flood water, 20 feet deep. But as soon as the priests walk into water, the river stops. Now where was this on the map? We've got many of the picture book stories you've seen are illustrated with the water piling up on one side of the picture, don't they? This little column of people walking across. But that's not biblical. The Bible tells us the water piled up at the town of Adam, which is 15 miles upstream. You know, Cheltenham's only 8 miles from here. So it's a long way away. They'd have found out later exactly where it piled up. So the river drained down from 15 miles upstream and many miles downstream all the way to the Dead Sea. So these spring floods, the torrent would have washed away any silt, so you've got a stony riverbed to walk across. And now the river flow stopped completely, the water drained down enough to walk across, and God made it dry. Now, modern illustrations, again, they show this column of people, maybe 20 wide, walking across. Now, for 2 million people, 20 wide, it would take a month. Someone's worked it out. Now, they would have gone across in a vast swarm. They're all up in an orderly queue. Hey, guys, let's go. And they, you know, 2 million people are well spread out. They might have taken a mile across, a mile wide, to cross that river in a huge swarm. And the priest stood in the middle, waiting for them to cross. It would have taken many hours, I expect. There's a lot of people there. So I expect that they needed to sit down and rest afterwards. This was a big operation, but God had it all planned. Until I looked into this, I didn't realize there were 2 million people. It's amazing. Now, the pile of rocks at Gilgal, as a memorial, 12 men, one from each tribe, carried a big stone on their shoulder to where they camped that night, and later they moved them to a new camp at Gilgal. It was a convention that these people would erect a mound of stones as an altar or to commemorate a special event. So that's what they did here. So when the descendants say, hey, what's that for? They could retell this amazing story. They also left a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan, and this would be seen in the drier seasons when the water was low. They'd see this pile of rocks in the middle. Hey, what's that for? Because it wouldn't be a natural formation. And this memorial is a reminder. So what's in the story for us today? Many thoughts came to me as I was working through this. The name Joshua, Yehoshua in Hebrew, was the same name as Jesus, allowing for minor changes in pronunciation over 1400 years in between. So there's an echo of Jesus, Yeshua, Yehoshua. And the unbelief and distrust of these old generation Israelites meant they were banished from their promised land. Just as we can't enter heaven unless we consecrate ourselves, repent of our sins, have that faith and trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Otherwise, we are banished also from heaven, our promised land. Moses delivered the tribes from slavery to the Egyptians, led the new generation of Israelites, and then Joshua takes them through the waves of the Jordan into God's promised land. Jesus was baptized in that Jordan River, and I think it wasn't too far from this crossing point here. And he entered into his promised time of ministry on earth. And because of that ministry, as you know, Jesus delivers us from sin, and we are led through baptism in water and in the Holy Spirit, so that by faith we can enter our promised land. You see these echoes of going through the river, the barrier. So we are symbolically cut free and free from the old life. Spiritually, we consecrate ourselves, purify ourselves to serve Jesus. And we do it here in worship, in prayer. We do it at home and as we're out and about, I hope. So we need to consecrate ourselves and purify ourselves from time to time. Keep a short slate with God, they say, don't they? I'm sure you've heard a remark that priests had to get their feet wet before the miracle happened. And it's true with us. You know, they might have been a bit apprehensive carrying this mighty heavy weight into 20 feet of flood water. Will it work? But they trusted in God, pressed on, stepped into the water, and then it happened. And sometimes we've got to do this too. We've got to risk getting our feet wet, stepping out, doing something unusual for the Lord. Risk something not working out right. Now, God doesn't promise us an easy life, does he? Just by being Christians. And if we obey God, he can lead us through some very dark places sometimes, on the way through a valley of shadow, but into our green pastures, the other side, to fulfill his wishes. Sometimes the only way out is through. We have to work through past struggles, past difficulties, get them clear, out of the way. You know, Christian counselling, we talk about the reason, the presenting reason, and the real reason, which is the real issue behind it. And it's getting behind that. That's where God can get us in to help heal those inner difficulties. So the important thing is we obey God, we trust him. If we decide not to, we can go our own way, but we have to take the consequences. If we follow him and trust him, then everything goes much better. We take another step up. So what is your River Jordan? What challenges are we facing? We've heard the story about these people's personal walk with God, and whether it's the Israelites or is it us? It's the importance of listening to him, trusting him, being close to him. Whatever happens, we owe him that. He died for us. It's easy for some people to say, oh, I haven't done anything wrong. I've never killed anybody. I've heard that a number of times in outreach doorstep conversations. It's a bit of a childish thing to say, really. Repentance also means keeping a right temper of mind before God. We can be so full of our own ideas, we miss his. So what are God's good ideas for you? Is there something he wants you to do? Trusting him totally? Stepping out in faith? Is your front line local to you here at work? Or does he want you to go further afield? For one of two of you, is it going out with the Healing on the Streets team? Never tried it before. Give it a go. Or for one or two of you, is it evangelism? Is it knocking on doors? Is it evangelism in a wider area or overseas? Overseas mission can be amazing. Is it starting a new venture, a new ministry of some kind for the Lord? What's he calling you to do? There's something been nagging away at the back of your mind, but you don't quite have the courage to do it, but you still think it's God prompting you. Sometimes you've got to push the doors to see what happens. Front line. Lena asked me to add this. She's found that Ali has inspired and encouraged her at the Sunday evening frontline events. She's been mentioning things of God in conversations with other people when she would never have done so before. Little words and phrases about God and faith, they're important to people and help them. So if you haven't been coming to the frontline evenings, please reconsider. You might plant a seed that one day will save someone from that fate worse than death. As I prayed about this sermon, I felt the Lord gave me some words to share with you. What will you do if I lead you to your river crossing when I face you with a seemingly impossible task, when I bring you to a fence too high to climb? Will you trust me to take you through it, walking with me? I never promised my people an easy journey in life, but the rewards will remain waiting for you if you are willing and hold true. Let your heart be open to me, to my possibilities. Let me shape you in your journey through life to become the person I planned you to be. Shake off the chains and burdens of the past and walk in my light. Cut yourself free from whatever holds you back. Leave it at the foot of my cross and step away. Walk on with me, never looking back, and I will take you on a new journey, a new adventure, along an unending front line through life and into an eternity with me. Thank you, Lord. Now let's have a short prayer time. Lord, please shine your light into people's hearts and minds and spirits. Your words of knowledge, your vision for something new, something different. Light a light along the path you have for us ahead, to follow you where you will. Help us to be listening with new ears for your still small voice, and to be certain that it's a prompting from you, Lord. Now, if anything has come to you that you'd like prayer for, please make sure you ask someone to pray with you before you leave today. And just a final thought: when you wake in the morning, set your thoughts in the right direction. Start the day in a mood of joyous anticipation. Tell yourself something wonderful is going to happen and expect it to happen. Ask God to bring a situation to you, or to lead you into a situation that he wants you to be in. Let's translate hope into faith. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what. It's your day. Make of it what you will, best or worst. The choice is yours. Amen. Now let's finish with that great hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," by William Williams. And in it, it celebrates with these words: "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." And if you can sing in harmony, let's raise the roof in praise to the Lord.